Bit of a yeah, a bit of close disaster there. It's a bit of a thing to get up and prepared here, let me tell you. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. You haven't seen all the other things before that. That kind of comes when I get to, caught that one. When I get to come up and speak in front of you. It's not something that I am comfortable with. But as called, so you should answer. We're in 1 Timothy. Been in 1 Timothy now for a while. Oh, right. Yes, I'm sorry. I'm still getting used to that. We do have children's church available. So those who are 12 and under, you're welcome to. Sam will take you back to the room back there. As we've discovered in this week, I do well with routine. I don't do so well to new things. So it takes me a while to remember when that happens. And especially if I don't put it on my calendar, I typically miss it. I did it for music practice this week, and Dixie sent me a text quite a few minutes after and said, "Where are you?" And that's when I remembered, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to be someplace. So, like, normal things, you know, I have a good handle on, but when you add something new to my schedule, if it's not on the calendar, it's very dangerous of being forgotten. And I put preaching on my calendar, though. I mean, that was on there, so I wasn't going to miss that one. That's kind of the biggest fear, is to not be prepared, to stand here and not be prepared. That's the scariest thing I can possibly imagine. It really is. But I've been reading in 1 Timothy for a while now and kind of sharing with the discoveries I've made from it and the things that I have learned from it. We usually, when I go through a section of scripture, especially when I'm preparing for this, but I try to do it whenever I'm actually really studying in my own personal studies, is to I consult some commentaries, I consult different translations, and I will compare to Greek. I will sometimes do transliterations of Greek just to make things interesting. Which it definitely does. It really makes you appreciate the job of the translators, those especially in the beginning, those who had to translate Greek into Latin and into English and German and all these different languages that we now have the Word of God in. It really makes you appreciate the task that they had before them to do that. Because there's lots of Greek is a very, especially ancient Greek, is a very challenging language. At least in terms of its comparison to, say, English. It is very different. But we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we've been going through in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because Paul is the mentor of Timothy. Timothy is the younger man. Paul is the older man. He is the one imparting wisdom, imparting instruction to Timothy to guide him in the ways that he should go. And in this particular case, especially in 1 Timothy 2 and 3, and probably in pretty much the entire book, it is guiding Timothy on how the body of Christ should operate and how it should work. And so, like in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you know, he goes through the service and how it should be done and how you should pray for everyone. He goes through all of that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he goes through the offices of authority in the church, the elders or the overseer or bishop, depending on your translation. I have New King James, which says bishop, but another word for it would be overseer, which could also be elder, which could also be pastor. I mean, it kind of covers several different ones. And in it, it lays out the qualities of that person. And we talked about this the last time I spoke. The qualities, the qualifications of what it takes to be in that position. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, which sober-minded, that was, I shared this one last time. It has one of my more favorite words, having sound verbal discipline, which is something I'm definitely working on. Of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Quarrelsome being that the Greek word used in for quarrelsome is a military conflict. It is a is an actual physical context, a conflict. So not given to military conflict. It also can it also derives from a blood sport as well. So abstaining from fighting, not imposing your will as a bully. Not covetous, one who rules his own house well, which we'll come back to actually because there's the same Greek word used later on down here. Having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Must be mature in faith and the word. Have knowledge of the word and be able to teach it. So that's the role of the overseer, bishop, elder, pastor, etc. Is an actual position in the church that Paul lays out here. And the qualifications are very clear on what they require. In verse 7, it says, moreover, he must have good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Has to have a good reputation outside the church as well as in. And then verse 8, this is the new ground here. Likewise, deacons. And the Greek word for deacons, this is where I butcher more Greek. And I actually, this time I actually looked up the phonetic sounding out of the words, which does help, but I've forgotten them actually, unfortunately, for this particular word, and I did not write it down. But it's diakonos? I'm really sorry if you speak Greek. Diakonos. It's a form of Greek word of a Greek word derived from diakoneo, which is used in Acts 6. It's actually the exact same word that's talked about in Acts chapter 6. And Acts chapter 6 is the actual beginning of that office in the church. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he actually lays out the exact time that this office was created. In fact, let's turn there. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts, the first book after the Gospels. Acts chapter 6. Now, we'll be in verse 1 through 5 here. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists being the Greeks, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution, which was the distribution of food and resources. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the actual creation of that office. Actually captured right there in Acts. The creation of people of service, deacons. Likewise, back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, likewise deacons, now likewise being also, because we have the overseer, now we have the deacons, likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons attain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. A servant, someone who is here to serve, is that role of the deacon. And in fact, when you look through and you actually kind of take the different qualifications for a deacon and an elder, they're very similar. There's a lot of crossover there. And the only one that's really kind of missing that is the ability to teach. So it's a change. The office is very different. Deacon is to serve, whereas the elder slash overseer slash bishop slash whatever else it is in that position of spiritual leadership to teach the word of God to the body. That's the difference. But there is something here at the end in verse 13 which really stood out to me. In verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That part's not for the overseer, that's for the deacon. And so it's through service that you not only obtain good standing, because when you serve people, people are appreciative, but you also obtain great boldness in the faith. It is a position of growth. It's not just, you're not just taking care of those who need help within the body, but you're also in a position to be bold within your own faith. It is a position of growth. And these offices of the church, they're important. They're laid out here. There's a reason for it. There's a reason he's laying these out. It's a bit like when you have rules as a parent, and you lay out these rules, and there's a reason for these rules. But do your kids know what those reasons are? Or do they care, I guess probably is a better way to put it. Because more often than not, when you give rules to kids, they see it as, oh, here's more things you can't do. You know, you're sucking the joy out of life by giving them rules to follow. They don't see the actual reason for it. It's kind of beyond them at that young age. But there is a reason for it. And it's the same for these offices here. They are important. The qualifications of these are important, and they're laid out not just so that we know exactly what kind of person that should fill these offices and how they should fulfill those duties. It's also so we can recognize it when it's not there. Recognizing it when it is good is a blessing. When you have a leader who is good, who does these things, who has these qualifications, it is good. I've been very blessed to have that, to have had good leaders in my life, to be that example for me. I've been very, very blessed to have that. And having that, you can recognize it when it's not there. Moving on to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be in verse 14 now. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Because remember, this is a letter. This is Paul writing to Timothy, his protege, I guess you could say. He's writing to him, I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. And in that verse right there, it lays out pretty much the entire purpose of the book of 1 Timothy, the letter of 1 Timothy, the entire purpose of it. In that one line where it says, so that you may know. And that's where you give the reason, you know, for your kids. Don't touch the hot stove. And they go, well, I wanna. So you're no fun. But there's a reason for it. So that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself. And he says, yourself, this is a singular. So this is specifically to Timothy. It is singular. So that you know, so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Greek word used here for house of God is oikos, which I'm sure I'm butchering that too. And it can mean physical building, but more often it's actually used as an assembly of people. Those who dwell within. So it can mean household, but it is more often used as assembly of people. So it's not how you conduct yourself in the house of God. It's not how we actually conduct ourselves within this building or in a church or in any church. It could be Hagia Sophia. It doesn't matter. Whatever church it is, it is how you conduct yourself within the assembly of God, the believers, those contained therein. Oikos, which is also a fun word to say. The same Greek word is actually used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, which going back up to the overseers, where the elder, the overseer, must manage his household. It's the same word that's used. So it's not just running his house, but it is in running correctly the household within, the people therein. It's the same Greek word. It's not a building, but it is the people who are within. It is the body. And this is made clear in the next part, in verse 15, which is the church of the living God. And this is the difference, especially in Paul's time, when there was a healthy amount of gods around there that all had houses. You know, they all had their places of worship in all the different cities. Rome was very polytheistic. They had lots of gods. And it actually helped them a lot, because when they conquered a new people, they would say, oh, you have this god? Well, great, we'll worship him too. And they'll make a house for him, and then you can worship him. You can pick your choice and go into the building and see the statue standing there, the statue that does nothing. There's nothing there. It is an empty house. But our God is a living God. The Greek word used here is ekklesia, which also means assembly or congregation. We are the church of the living God. The building is of no consequence. He does not need it. It is just a building. It is us, the church. We are the church of the living God. And it is living. That is the key word, living. Christ died and yet did not remain so. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 20, it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Not you have to be within the building of service, or you have to be in the church that's consecrated and is on sacred, sanctified ground, and all the different rules that man has come up with over the centuries. It makes no difference. And the rules that are actually he's talking about, where you how you ought to conduct yourself, is not how you conduct yourself within the building either. Because the rules of the building, don't jump on the chairs. I'm sure Lucien, you know, has a bunch of different rules that she would like followed by the younger people of the congregation. You know, don't make messes. Don't run down the hallways when people are walking. I mean, that's a good one. There's all sorts of different ones. But it's not talking about that kind of conduct. It's not the rules for the building. And this is how it ties into the rest of 1 Timothy chapter 2 on through. Be sure of good doctrine from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And how we conduct service, who we pray for, how we handle the leadership in the church, what those offices are, what biblical leadership looks like, so that we can recognize it. In verse 15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church of the living God is us. So that makes us the pillar and ground of truth. And a pillar is just a big column, right? That has a very important job. It holds up whatever's sitting on it, right? And it's usually, especially on an older building, it's pretty ostentatious. You can tell what a pillar is because it's usually massive, and it's right in front of you. And it's holding up the massive, you know, roof on there to keep it from falling on you. If you've ever seen, like, old buildings like the Parthenon or the temple at Karnak in Egypt, you know, you see these massive pillars holding these massive stones above you. It is something that you see and recognize because it's at your eye level. You know, you don't necessarily see the roof. You will. You'll look up, but the pillar is going to be the first thing you see. It is a thing of purpose. It is essential. The Greek word used here is stelios, which literally means column. A pillar is the support of the building. It is essential for that building. The pillar and ground or base of the truth. For base, the Greek word used is hedraomia. Hedraomia. Meaning foundation, the base, the very bottom. When we were building a shed out at the Cassin's place, that was the first thing we did, is dig into the ground and put concrete placements for the foundation of this woodshed. That was where we started. It's kind of the most important part. You can't do it without it. The pillar and the ground of the truth. That foundation of the truth. And what is the truth? It's what's said in 1 Timothy in the beginning of the book. That truth is the salvation provided by Jesus Christ. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul addressed the things in the church, and not the building, but amongst the assembly of believers, us, the church of the living God, on how to conduct ourselves within this body, on the roles provided, on the offices provided, on those qualifications for those offices. They're important. They aren't suggestions. They are vital for the ability of the church to achieve what we are here to do. Just like we don't touch that hot stove. Not because your parents say so, but because the actual reason is you will hurt yourself. In this particular case, these are the things that we are to do, how we are to conduct ourselves so that we can accomplish what our task is here. To preach the gospel, to reach the lost and dying world that we inhabit. Those who are hurt and lost and looking for a reason to continue on to the next day. We have that. We have that truth. It's Christ Jesus. To reach the lost, to seek good doctrine, to keep good doctrine, and to live in holiness. For by doing those things, by following these things, we reach that. Not through our own ability, it's not through works, but it is through seeking Christ Jesus our Lord. To having good biblical leadership and to be able to recognize it when it is not. All of that's to be a pillar and a foundation of truth described in verse 15. Our calling is to represent the Lord we serve to a world that does not know him. In verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And this one was curious. This was when I was reading through this one. That one kind of made me stop. The mystery of godliness. Because I love mysteries. To me, a mystery is a something to figure out. It's an unknown thing that you want to solve. You know, it's like an Agatha Christie book. I loved reading those as a kid. I wanted to find out what the secret was, what that mystery was. And in this case, the mystery is the revealing. It's not the mystery of not knowing. It is that it has been revealed to us. Continues, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Is the great truth of salvation and righteousness through Christ Jesus. It produces godliness in those who believe. God was manifested in the flesh. He came to this earth, manifested as human. As this, I got lots of it, lots of flesh, it's there. He came as this, manifested as human, encountered life as we do, encountered things that we do. He knows what those things are because he has felt them himself, manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. He came as a human like us, but not like us. He did not do it with sin. That's the difference. He was without sin. He was righteous, justified, and blameless as the Son of God. He was seen by angels. We've all sung the Christmas songs of the angels heralding the birth of the Savior. Also in Matthew chapter 4, he preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory, and that's where he is now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. In Hebrews chapter 1, actually talks about this, because in the end of Matthew, he's received up in heaven. He goes up in the great ascension, right? Gives that final word to the 500 witnesses who saw him alive, not dead, not in the tomb anymore. He was alive, seen by a great many witnesses and carried up into heaven. In Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 2, it says, "Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins," talking about Christ here, "when he purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." The right hand, the position of favor. That is where he is right now, interceding for us, intervening for us before the throne. That is the truth. And we as the Church of the Living God are to be a pillar, to be a base, to be the ground, the foundation of that truth, to represent Christ here on earth. And it doesn't end there, because he's coming back soon. Let's pray. Father, you sit on the mightiest throne. You are the creator of everything. There is nothing that can compare. Nothing. And yet you still sent your Son to this earth as a lowly human to save, to suffer on a cross, to shed blood, to take on the sin of the world, to die. But Lord, we thank you, he rose again. The very hope and joy that we have is because he is alive. He is a living God. He is alive and sitting right next to you, interceding for us, Lord. And he is coming back again. We love you, Lord. We pray that we're able to keep in your word, to continue to grow, in knowledge and in faith and in boldness, and all the things that you want us, Lord, and all the things that we feel we have met, still you want more. Lord, I pray that we can give all. Would you put that on our hearts to fulfill your will for our lives? We love you, Lord. You loved us first. We thank you. We have a week now before we come back here again. An entire week to go back out into this world, to be another example for people out there who do not know you. To be perhaps the only small piece that they'll have a chance to see this week. Lord, I pray that we are ready. I pray that we are ready to listen to your Spirit when it calls and to be that example that is needed. I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for the opportunities that you do bring our way, and I pray that we are able to listen for them and to see them and to act on them. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus, who sits at the very right hand of the throne. Amen. go ahead and close with the final song. Remember, the pulpit committee here is meeting immediately after. It'll go really fast. The pulpit committee, of course, is the group of people who are going to start the process of seeking a new pastor. If you wanted to be a part of that, you're more than free to attend. It's not a strict list. So the next thing, we'll be going through all the different steps of what's going to be coming from that. So it's my first time of actually doing that, so it'll be interesting. But anyway, let's close with a song.